each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome. Hi, Tony. And
hello, Father.
I think that's Tony, huh?
This is Tony.
You look a little different.
Yeah.
Summertime, I can tell.
I guess.
No mustache.
I made a mistake.
Nick. Christina, huh?
I made a mistake. I cut it too short at one side, so I had to take it all off.
Ah, is that what happened?
That is my secret.
Oh, you look like
I just told everyone.
You look like a baby, you know?
That's what people say.
So, like you just lost 10 years.
Yeah.
20 years.
That's what Angelica keeps telling me. Oh, take that off, take that off. She stopped already because every time she says to shave it off, I keep it on. I do that on purpose.
You do it on purpose.
So she's learned. She doesn't say anything now.
Reverse psychology.
It's terrible.
She's smart.
Horrible. Well, summertime, where I think we're kind of officially in summertime because we've, gosh, when you think about it, you know, we had, we had just the Feast of Corpus Christi on Sunday, which
that was very
beautiful. And so many, I just got the printout of a lot of the commentary from around the globe.
Wow.
Yes.
You know, people who were able to tune in. I didn't know that they were,
it was live.
Streaming it, or what do they call it?
Streaming,
yeah. Yeah. So it was nice. Beautiful. Before we do that, because this isn't going to fit in anywhere, but I was just reading this. I thought it was kind of interesting. Mm-hmm. It says this is there was a group of scientists who had fed up with the story of creation and Genesis and all that. Mm-hmm. The non-believers, they want to disprove the existence of God, right?
Right.
So the scientists send an emissary to talk with God. Now, they don't believe in God. They want to disprove the belief in God, but they send an emissary to talk with God about the whole thing. So they plan to entrap God by creating a human from dust alone. So they think, we're scientists. We can create a human from dust alone. They're going back to the whole creation story.
Without a soul, basically.
Well, whatever. But anyway, it's a contest, okay? So the scientists think that they have it all figured out, and that they can create a human being faster than God. And so God says to the scientists, okay, you go first. And one of them bends over to scoop up some dirt. Mm-hmm. At this point, God interjects. He says, oh, no, that's my dirt. Good. You create your own dirt.
Uh-huh.
Marvelous.
So, you know, the thing is, for me, you know, there's we're in this cultural war going on, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's between, basically, it's between believers and non-believers, I think, you know?
Yeah.
As I say so often, it seems to be a badge of honor to say today that I'm an atheist, or I'm a non-believer, or I'm a non-religious person, or maybe I'm a spiritual person, but just this lack of sensitivity to what... Really, it's a lack of sensitivity to the inner stirrings of the soul, I think, really, don't you? Because we're created by God for God. And so belief in God is a natural, normal thing. We speak about this all the time. Otherwise, we wouldn't be on the radio. But so the things in the world get odder and odder and odder, very odd, as people drift away from belief in God or have no sensitivity to the laws of God, to the commandments of God, you know? Then what is our, what binds us together? On what foundation do we build our civilization, you know, if everything's up for grabs? And that seems to be the battle that's ever present, that always has been,
yes.
Right, to varying degrees. But
you
but
know,
anyway,
Father,
what?
I think that those supposed non-believers or atheists, deep down they do believe, because why do they get so bent out of shape or they get so offended when we mention God? If they didn't believe, they wouldn't care. It's like, who cares? Whatever.
So what do you think? What is the what's at the root of that? What's from where does that come?
If deep down
they
just
believe,
they don't want to admit. They want to stand their ground, but they know.
Why not though? What's wrong with admitting to belief in God?
Because they want to see themselves as their own gods. Like they could do anything themselves. They have the power, the strength. They don't want to depend. Admit we depend on God.
So it goes back to Genesis, right? You know, I will not serve, you know?
That's it.
I don't want to, because God, see, the thing is, I say this all the time as well, but it's not, it's not true to say that faith is given as a gift. It's a gift, no mm-hmm. doubt. Faith is a gift that's extended, offered to everyone.
Yeah.
But to say that, faith without cost is not proper. It's not true. It costs us a lot because we're in mm-hmm. we're this side of death. So we're in the battle. We're in the struggles. Right. We're having to weather the storms and fight the good fight. And in doing so, not only is it about our salvation, but it's about also safeguarding civility.
Mm-hmm.
That we have a civilization, that you know, that there can be some semblance of peace and order and harmony, which means that everybody has to make a sacrifice, right? Everybody's mm-hmm. got to do their part.
Mm-hmm.
I think the part of the thing is that there's this notion that if we just let everybody do whatever they want, then, you know, things will be fine. I do my thing, you do your thing, and so be it.
You know, I sit here listening to you, and I wish I could say that I'm a non-believer, because just the things that you've said and just the things we've all kind of said can tell you, okay, you figure, okay, why do people stray? Why do people? I think everyone knows where they've come from. Just to think, okay, let's say I don't believe in a God. Let's say I say there is no God. I had to come from somewhere. I think what people do as the years go by, is they get lured away from the truth. Because, I mean, how can you sit up and say, like, I can never think, how can I be someone that says there is no God? You know, when you look around and you see these things.
When they say they believe in science or man.
Right.
But who, or Mother Nature. Well, who created all that?
I told you the story about one of our students who said, hey, get like that, you know. Hey, Father, you know, I don't want to shock you, Father,
right.
But you know, I, and don't be shocked, really, you know, Father. But I don't believe in God. I just don't believe in God. I
said, well, you don't. Huh?
I says, okay, you don't. I said, what do you believe in? He says, I believe in man. Mm-hmm. I said, well, what does man do to man?
Mm-hmm. Nothing.
No, he just
right.
It was kind of, but it's like I hate this. I don't want to shock you, Father, but you know.
But see, I think it's those things that as we get older, I should say, or as we mature, if you're not surrounded by the truth, let's say, I mean, that's the best way of saying it. Or if you tell, I think of kids, if you tell them one thing, sure, they're going to grow and they're going to try to see to do opposite. I don't want to do what my parents did. Okay, I can understand that. But certain truths, you can't do that. Even when I think of people that, okay, they may grow up and in homes that know of God, go to church, know. You have to, it's that rebellion where you just kind of, I'm a man, I'm human. I need to find out for myself.
Well you said, yeah, exactly. You said it just a little while. You started to say this, I think, and I was waiting to see what mm-hmm. where you were going to go with it.
Right.
But there's a part of me, too, you know, I think I suspect all of us, because, okay, to stay on this path, it's a difficult path.
Mm-hmm.
It's not easy, because it's difficult. It's difficult, so it's not easy, right?
Yeah.
And sometimes, especially when we're caught up in this cultural war, because it really is a cultural war, and the powers to be, seemingly the powers to be, the voices out there that just you know, just shout us, try to shout us into silence. You know, I mean, I just have a whole series of articles I read yesterday about, you know, boys shouldn't be boys. You know, you can't call boys boys, girls girls. You the whole thing of the redefinition of marriage, mm-hmm. Transgenderism. These are big things. I mean, there's no precedent for this. The resurgence of I don't know. There's just all kinds of stuff that is out there, right? So, I mean, crazy things going on in the universities and the like. And sometimes you sit there and you think, well, you know, first of all, you know, when you meet people, if you just have like a one-on-one conversation, right. Often you find that people are decent, and you can find that just a one-on-one conversation is very disarming. Mm-hmm. Okay, we listen to each other, we communicate, we may disagree, we might, you know, at least begin to understand, you know, a little bit of where people are coming from. But it's this mob mentality, right? The voice of the masses, or is it really the masses? Is it the those who are really the minority, but they've got the upper hand and they've got the voice, and all other voices are kind of pushed to the fringe of the public square, because why? Because we get in the way of the free reign of the flesh. Because the bottom line is, that's really the bottom line, isn't it? It's that I don't want to be bound. Mm-hmm. To God's law. I don't want to surrender my life to the Spirit, to God. I'd rather live obedient to my natural inclinations, which really have little regard for others, you know. We may say, indeed, they do, but in mm-hmm. reality, they don't, because mm-hmm. I then tend to be centered in self. And so, but sometimes the battle is such that you just kind of, you just, as a priest, you know, I'm in a position where I feel like I'm having to, not that I have to, I have an obligation, I have a responsibility, and it's not just for me, but for anybody, right. Who is, by virtue of their baptism, if we're really true to who we are as baptized Christians, and we all bear responsibility, we all have an obligation, and but as a priest, in a very public forum, in a very public way, I've got to. I shouldn't. It sounds bad when I say I've got to. I have a responsibility mm-hmm. To inculcate, to teach, to defend truth, mm-hmm. To see to it that I don't cave or compromise, right. Nor do I lead the people mm-hmm. down a path that is. Basically compromising the faith. I always go back to what St. Paul said, and this just really went right to the heart of it all. And it's one of these things where you know, all these years I never heard it, but yet I've heard it, mm-hmm. but it never
hit
me in this way. But it was at Mass, and it was the scripture. I forgot. You know, I don't. In fact, it just came up recently at Mass, but I'm not even sure where. But St. Paul said, as he was leaving Ephesus, and he's speaking to the priests, mm-hmm. and he says, "I leave with a clean conscience." And he tells him, he says, "You know, beware and know that there are those who will come. They will come, and they're going to try to pervert the mind. They're going to tickle the ear." I know he says that to Timothy, mm-hmm. in his letter to Timothy, he says that. But he says they're going to pervert. But he says this in a wide variety of places, in different ways. Right. But beware, you know, there are people who are going to come and divide, pervert, distort the truth. They're going to call themselves progressive. He even says that, you know, they're in their own estimation, they're wise, right. and progressive, but in reality, they're tools or they're instruments in the hand of Satan, mm-hmm. you know. And he says, but I tell you, he says, I'm telling you, I'm warning you already, be on your guard and hold to the truth. And he says, I leave with a clean conscience because I did not withhold from you the full counsel of God. And so I leave with a clean conscience. I'm not going to lose any sleep at night, you know? And that's, you know, that's, but today, you know, it's, well, there's nothing new under the sun. I think the problem is with this, that we're just inundated with so much information that all these alternative ways of thinking or living or whatever, they're there. And very seductive, or you use the word allure, you know, alluring people away from truth.
So I think that's the greatest danger today when you think of, like, when I was a small kid or, you know, years ago. I mean, I don't think it was, there as much as it is now. Now it's almost like you have to make these choices, and I think the best way to doing this sometimes is thinking and being silent and knowing that there's somebody that you can... You know, God, help me with this. Back then, I think everyone was all, it was all like the same page. Everyone went to church. Everyone, it was, the neighborhoods were all together.
Because now we had a sensitivity to God and to the things of God, all things sacred, a sensitivity to sin, the Ten Commandments. I mean, they were everywhere. They were in the schools. They were in the courthouse. I mean, everywhere you went. Yeah. It was in your face, and it was in a proper way.
And so for me, that alone tells me the changes. Something is not right.
So the seduction,
right?
The allurement is the green light that's been given.
Right.
You know, you don't have to listen to,
whoever.
Do what you want.
Back then, people had the fear of God, but a good fear, not a bad fear, to offend him. Not wanting to offend.
Well, that's that sensitivity to God. You know, you live so as not to offend God. You had a deep respect. That's the fear of God is a respect of God.
Yes.
That
and love for him.
Even if you didn't know, because sometimes people didn't know, maybe it might have been there was a healthy fear of God. I mean, the fear of God, a respect of God, but also a healthy sense that there are consequences.
Mm-hmm.
So that if I deviate... If I go away from God's law, if I offend you, or if I don't fulfill my responsibilities, my obligations as a citizen of the land, as a human person, then there is the prospect of punishment that God, while He's a loving, merciful God, He's a just God as well. And so, maybe that's what we don't have today. We don't have that sense of
when you talk even of fear.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there are people today, kids that don't even think twice of saying something to a parent or saying something to somebody in the street. You know, it's like that emboldenment of I can do what I want.
Yeah.
And I don't know if it's and I hate to just concentrate on kids, but it's been my experience just lately. But again, you know. If it's the parents don't know what to do, I can't. What can I do with him?
Yeah. So that brings up, and we'll take a break, mm-hmm. Nick. So, but I just wrote a letter to one of our students, and so this is, and I really don't let this go because it was so beautiful. I thought, you know. So last week, I think I mentioned at the Mass. Mm-hmm. It was last week or the week before. It was probably the week before because last week they were pretty good, but the kids. There was a group of students that were talking. They were just. You know, during the Mass, I called them out. This is during the homily.
Right.
And I called them out, and I was pretty strong about it, too. Mm-hmm. And so, then everybody, was really good and quiet mm-hmm. after that. So, we had a meeting a few days later, I think, I had a meeting with parents and about a joint fundraiser between the school and the parish. And so the parents are coming after the school, and so they bring their children. But anyway, this one a child came up to me and he gave me, and I didn't remember. He was one. I didn't really take note as to who was really. I didn't identify the students. I just because I've got other things. But it's just the fact that you're being disrespectful.
Mm-hmm.
I want your attention. You put your eyes on me. When I'm talking, you're not talking.
Mm-hmm.
Your eyes are on me. You give me the attention. Mm-hmm. This is disrespectful. It's not only disturbing me, but it disturbs everybody else as well. I said, you don't do that in your class. You don't do that. So anyway, right. So And then I let it go. You know, I got their attention. They were, mm-hmm. you know, everybody sits up straight. And
sure.
But that evening, a child came up and he gave me an envelope. Mm-hmm. And so I thought, well, what's this? But I was with the parents and all that. And so I said, oh, thank you. You know, I didn't know what it was. Mm-hmm. So later, after the meeting, I went to my office and I mm-hmm. opened the letter. And it was a beautiful letter from this child who said, dear Father, he says, I'm very, very sorry that I was disrespectful, that I was talking, that I interrupted the Mass. He says, I promise you that I'll ignore my... So the blame goes to the other students.
Yeah, it's their fault.
I promise you in the future I will ignore my friends and all this kind of stuff.
Uh-huh.
And then he said, and he ended it by saying, I hope you can forgive me. You know.
Wow.
And so I just wrote him a letter this morning because we have Mass tomorrow. Tomorrow's the last day of school. But I thought that was so nice, and I just wanted him to know that, you know, how much I appreciated mm-hmm. the letter and how he's got, you know, to thank God always for his family because they're giving him a beautiful formation, you know, building his character, he's very respectful and all that, and that I respect him as well, and that I appreciate that he took the time to write the letter. So you know that's a good sign, right? Mm-hmm. But see, there's where this child has been taught, mm-hmm. you know, to respect and to and so when you're you know I remember as a child, you know, if we got in trouble
mm-hmm.
Anywhere, if it was at in those days in the streets, you know, everybody mm-hmm. was watching, right? And so if you're out of line, somebody's parents, you know, neighbors are going to call my parents, and mm-hmm. Or if I get in trouble in school, and that happened a couple yep. of times, you know, it gets to the parent. You pray that it doesn't get back to your parents because, you know, it's not that the parent's going to go and defend you. There's no way they're going to defend,
right?
But no, times have changed, that's for sure.
Yep.
Anyway, we got to take a break. We'll come back and... how does this relate to Corpus Christi and to the procession and to the Mass and all that? And we can talk a little bit about that. Anyway, Nick, we'll take a break now. Okay, so don't go away. We'll be right back on Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
This is Winds of Change with something to think about. With Justice Kennedy's announcement of his retirement, there is an upcoming vacancy in the Supreme Court. President Trump has selected a fine field of candidates to consider filling this vacancy with a constitutional originalist. One such candidate who was recently confirmed for a seat on the Seventh Circuit Court of Appeals is Amy Coney Barrett. At that qualification hearing, despite the questioning of her faith by Senators Durbin and Feinstein, which merely amounted to a religious test prohibited by the Constitution, Amy Coney Barrett, mother of seven, and unabashedly Catholic, showed grace under pressure. President Trump will make his decision on whom to replace Justice Kennedy by July 9th. If you'd like to lend your support to Justice Barrett, you can make that support known by calling the White House comment line, 202-456-1111, 202-456-1111, or by writing to the president at whitehouse.gov/contact.
The Winds of Change.
The Winds of Change.
On AM 750, WNDZ. And on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago. And find peace and healing.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks so much for being with us. So anyway, excuse me. So all this that we're talking about, you know, how does it relate to Corpus Christi? You know, it's interesting. So we had the Mass. This was the really the last of the big feasts, mm-hmm. I would say. So since March, as we went through Lent, we went into a Palm Sunday. These were big religious celebrations. So there was the eve of Holy Week, we had the concert and the seven last words, and we had the Palm Sunday, and then that culminates in the Holy Triduum, those three high holy days, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday. We're in the Easter season, the Divine Mercy Sunday. We had the Confirmation. We had Holy Communion, so we had, you know, three different classes or three different masses where we had Holy Communion, because we're dealing with multiple languages and different groups. And then we had, Pentecost, Holy Trinity, mm-hmm. and then Sunday, the Feast of Corpus Christi. So these are big events, so there's just a lot that goes into them, and it's, they're just high, I call them high holy days. Mm-hmm. I mean, they're major feast days in the life of the church. And so it all happens, you know, at this time, and graduation as well. We had the graduation on Friday, and tomorrow's our children are out of school. This is their last day is tomorrow. But so now we're finally here. You know, we had Corpus Christi, and so it's kind of like, wow, now we're in the downtime, in a sense. The summer break for us has officially begun. But what's interesting is with it ended with Corpus Christi. I mean, nothing ends, right? Because we continue. Right. The church, you know, her liturgical calendar continues to unfold. But I call it a downtime. Mm-hmm. Ordinary time doesn't mean that it's just ordinary, but it's part of the ordinary, how the church orders her life, mm-hmm. her spiritual life, liturgical life, so that you have highs and then you've got, you know, you just can't stay on that. You need, you know, sure. you just need these breaks, right, yes. where you can just focus on without all the celebration, but it's more subdued. More does that make sense? As I'm saying that, you know.
Yeah.
So, but what was beautiful about Corpus Christi is by tradition we have these processions through the neighborhood, mm-hmm. and so we do that as well. Years ago, we had many many processions in the course mm-hmm. of a year because we had a neighborhood that was very Catholic. And I was just thinking, you know, today as I was reflecting on the beauty of the celebration this past Sunday, but how things have changed. And one of the priests in a neighboring parish, I was at a meeting a couple of months ago, and he was, we were just talking about the changes, demographic changes, and the cultural changes that have taken place. And so that we have to say, quite honestly, that we're no longer as we were in the past, living in a what would be Catholic culture, so that his parish would be here, same here in many parishes. He said his parish was 100% Catholic, 100% Catholic. He said today, the parish that we're talking about the boundaries, mm-hmm. the neighborhood, is 1%.
Wow,
Catholic.
Oh, wow.
That's what he was saying. He said whereas before it was 100%. It is now today, he says, I figure it's about 1% Catholic,
wow.
which is quite interesting, mm-hmm. you know? So we had this, so we have the Mass, we have the procession. Now before, years ago, everybody, I don't know if you remember, Christina, or Tony, I don't know if you were part of our processions here, but I remember going through the neighborhood. It would have been for Good Friday, for Corpus Christi, mm-hmm. Palm Sunday. We had Feast of the Assumption. We had processions through the streets. And whether it be singing, we carry the icons or the statues. Mm-hmm. We have the Corpus Christi of altars right. in different places. But I remember way back when, many years ago when I was here, we had before the gentrification, before people were priced out of the neighborhood, that I remember my first, actually, because I was so impressed by the, as we went through the street, people were at the windows, you know, everybody, you had altars. And so for Corpus Christi, there's four different altars mm-hmm. in different parts of the neighborhood. So you process to the altar, and then we carry the Blessed Sacrament, the host, the consecrated host, and the monstrance. It's placed on the altar. People decorate, they prepare the altar. And then we have the reading of the Gospels, all four Gospels. Some gospel that has connection to the Holy Eucharist. And it was very beautiful. We did, and this we now do Polish, English, and Spanish, so it was very nice. We had a priest from Poland who was here, and he sang the gospel. It was very beautiful, very beautiful. But I remember years ago when we would do that, people were everywhere. I mean, people were in there. You know, we have three flats. Mm-hmm. Most of these places are three stories, mm-hmm. the homes, and people were in their windows. They had their windows open. It was like this grand parade mm-hmm. or whatever. This beautiful religious procession and just beautiful. Today, very different, right? Mm-hmm. So, when I came back, it was late after it was all over, and it was very, very beautiful. Everything was so nice. The Mass was beautiful. The music was mm-hmm. absolutely breathtaking. Really lifted the veil to the mm-hmm. The sacred mysteries that are there. And then, of course, we had the procession. It was just very, very nice. And one of the altars, Michael, who lives on...
I knew you were going to do
Did
this.
You see that?
I was totally blown away when I
Wasn't
saw
that beautiful? That was...
So I'm so glad.
This.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. I haven't seen him, but one of our parishioners.
He handed it to me. And it's funny, when he did that right before, and I couldn't voice it because I was trying to be silent, my nephew asked me, well, what is this? Why is this? And that just.
Everything, yeah.
Yeah.
So he and his wife, they sponsored, this is the second year they've sponsored an altar, and mm-hmm. they do a very nice job. And so this year, what he did is he, because most of the neighborhood is not Catholic,
right.
or certainly not practicing Catholic, and in some ways it's almost like a gated community mm-hmm. because everything is behind locked gates. You can't get in. Whereas before I could go to the homes, and we did. We would mm-hmm. go knocking on doors and find out who's there, and mm-hmm. you know, let them know what's going on in the church. We did a lot of that this year. Now you can't because all that you can't get beyond the gate. The gates are locked. But anyway, so he made it a point to get this memo out to the neighborhood.
Oh, wow.
Did you know about this?
No, I didn't.
So here's what he says. What are these Catholic people doing? That's how it's entitled.
Oh, my goodness.
What are these Catholic people doing? And then he goes on to say, this procession of people is in observance of the Feast of Corpus Christi. Because certainly anybody who's in the neighborhood, and those who are walking, mm-hmm. You know, they stop and they take note because you've got banners and you've got the statue of the Blessed Virgin. You've got mm-hmm. the servers in there.
Their surplus.
Cassock and surpluses. Yeah. You've got the canopy over the Blessed mm-hmm. Sacrament. You've got the children.
The First
Holy Communicants, you know. And so it's very colorful, mm-hmm. very, very colorful. And then, of course, the music, which, you know, the people are singing. So we've got the choral group that's singing.
See, that's what made it so special. And I did this in silence because, you know me, I can't. I started speaking, and Angelica's like, no, just, and we were in silence, just
exactly.
walking.
Yeah.
It was beautiful.
Even like the song, it was, you know, the sacred music, the Latin.
Tell our listeners what the song was.
Oh my God.
Adoramus Dei.
Adoramus Dei.
We adore you, O Lord.
We adore you, O Lord.
We adore you. But it was just, it was so beautiful, and they had the different harmonies and all that. And it was so beautiful.
It was.
And it was just a chant, you know, over and over. We adore you, O Lord. We adore you.
It almost made, and now that I think about it as we're speaking, but it was something that just called for silence.
Called for silence, yeah.
And that's why, you know, it's like when my nephew asked me, and I pushed to be silent.
Yeah. It was so countercultural.
Mm-hmm.
Because it did, it's the sacred mysteries, you know, we speak so often of the sacred mysteries. I'll come back to that in a second. But this memo that he put out was so beautiful because he says, as they say, he entitles, "What are these Catholic people doing?" And he says, "This procession of people is an observance of the Feast of Corpus Christi, Latin for Body of Christ, is the Roman Rite liturgical solemnity celebrating the real presence of the Body and Blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the Eucharist, known as transubstantiation." So this is a beautiful catechesis.
Yeah. Yes.
He says, and then he says, Corpus Christi was established in 1246, predating the Protestant Reformation by more than 300 years. So this was a celebration of the whole church, not just the Roman Catholics, because the church was one, right? Until the division which began with Martin Luther, a Catholic priest who... yes, of course there were. There was cause for concern. There were abuses and all that. But nobody. It's really quite. It's an act of arrogance, and pride, to divide the body of Christ. Jesus, God has a way, always in a time of scandal, time of deviation, time of sacrilege. God raises up the saints to set things right, but there's no justification for separating or dividing the body of Christ. And when he did that, when he separated from Peter, the head of the church, which the Pope is, you know, even if the Pope was corrupt, and we've had a few, God is in charge. Jesus is the invisible head of the church. The Pope is a visible head. The doctrine, the dogma, the deposit of faith, the apostolic tradition will be preserved until Jesus comes at the end of time. And the Lord, he prayed for this unity. He, again, as I mentioned, St. Paul mentioned that. Jesus, the night before he died, he spoke, he prayed. How often did he repeat to the apostles? How, in his prayer to the Father, you know, keep them unified. Keep them unified. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to be hated. He, everything was there. The road is narrow. It's a difficult path. But you had to take up your cross. You got to follow. And it happens when Luther, a Catholic priest, because he was going to reform the church in his own way, the church needed reform. In fact, the church says that of herself. The church says of herself, the church is always in need of reform and renewal. You know, the Holy Church is in God, in the communion of saints, hidden in Christ, and yet we're on the path, in the journey, in the battle, having to weather the storms, having to wrestle the demons, so to speak. We have to, as I say so often, we don't lean into the dark. If we do, you know, then we contribute to the inauthenticity of our faith. We're not giving proper witness. No, we have to lean into the light. But it's a challenge for everybody, every day, every day. So we have. That's why St. Paul was right. Jesus said it too. Be on your guard. Be on your guard. Don't cave. Don't compromise. Don't give in to the ways of this world. You know, and how often we heard this. I was amazed during the whole Easter season how often we heard the summons or the call or the test that we are in Christ so long as we are obedient, we fulfill, we love the laws of God. That was repeated over and over and over again. But in any case, so getting back to this, so he mentions Corpus Christi was established in 1246, predating the Protestant Reformation, which led to the divisiveness, because once Luther separated, then it was there was no end to it. Mm-hmm. Then there was Calvin, then there was Zwingli, then there was, today there's like 35,000 more. Yep. Separate, distinct, what we call ecclesial communities, not in communion with the Mother Church, but they're Christians, but they're separated from the Mother Church. And so he's making the point here, Michael, is that this procession predates the Protestant Reformation. It was a celebration of the whole church, mm-hmm. when the church was united. There had been that separation between East and West. But and anyway, we got to take a break, and I'll come back, and I want to continue with what he enumerated here in this memo, which was just very, 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 it was brilliant. It was very well done. Very nice.
It was brilliant. So,
all right, everybody, we'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
This is Winds of Change with Something to Think About. With Justice Kennedy's announcement of his retirement, there is an upcoming vacancy in the Supreme Court. President Trump has selected a fine field of candidates to consider filling this vacancy with a constitutional originalist. One such candidate who was recently confirmed for a seat on the Seventh Circuit Court of Appeals is Amy Coney Barrett. At that qualification hearing, despite the questioning of her faith by Senators Durbin and Feinstein, which merely amounted to a religious test prohibited by the Constitution, Amy Coney Barrett, mother of seven and unabashedly Catholic, showed grace under pressure. President Trump will make his decision on whom to replace Justice Kennedy by July 9th. If you'd like to lend your support to Justice Barrett, you can make that support known by calling the White House comment line, 202-456-1111, 202-456-1111, or by writing to the president at whitehouse.gov/contact.
Portions of the day's programming are reproduced by means of electrical transcriptions or tape recordings.
Get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
You've got your radio turned on to Winds of Change, where you can hear about your faith and hear about today's culture through the lens of Christ's teachings with Father Anthony Bush and others. Monday through Friday at noon on AM 750. Keep Winds of Change on by going to ststandschurch.org and click on the radio tab to donate. And Winds of Change offers thanks for your donation.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks so much for being with us. So we're talking about Corpus Christi, and we had the beautiful Mass and the procession, and I was just so, after it was all over, I received this memo,
right,
that Michael and Angel, two parishioners who live on Greenview, Greenview. Yeah. And so
that's
where
the altar was.
They sponsored the altar, and so they made it a point to put this memo out so that everybody in the neighborhood, mm-hmm, would understand what's happening here. Mm-hmm. So he's been sharing that. But so he mentions in the memo, it's very, very brief, but it's very beautiful. He says, in a nutshell, the reason for this procession is threefold. Number one, to preserve faith in the presence of coming attacks upon this mystery. And I thought that was that was so true, you know?
Yeah.
To preserve faith in the presence of coming attacks upon this mystery. Now, what mystery are we talking about? We're talking about God. What we're talking about is Emmanuel, God with us. And how is God with us? God is with us by his authority, by his choice, in a variety of ways, but in a very unique and a very specific way, under the guise of bread and wine, in the what we call the Holy Eucharist, or the Scripture calls the hidden manna. He's with us as food for the journey, that we not collapse, in order to that we become what we consume, so that he reproduce his life in us, so that we can give authentic witness. We become what we consume. And so this is the mystery. We call it the sublime mystery of the faith, is that God, by his authority, remains with us, the second person of the Trinity, in the Holy Eucharist. Jesus, the night before he died, he left this memorial to be renewed and perpetuated until he comes at the end of time. And it's all prefigured, predated, or prefigured in the Old Testament. You know, the Israelites were brought away from their slavery in Egypt. They were brought through the waters of the Red Sea, and they were led through the desert, sustained with the manna from heaven, the bread from heaven, until they finally pass over the River Jordan into the Promised Land. That's a prefiguration. That's a preparation for our, and this is a universal, for all people, for all time, or for those who respond, chosen from among the people to give witness, but that we've been set free from our slavery to sin and death, this through the blood of the cross, right? Mm-hmm. Through the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so it's through this, the blood of the Lamb, we're then brought through the waters of baptism, and then we begin our journey as a people in covenant relationship with God through the desert of life in the midst of trial and tribulation, persecution, the peaks and the valleys, the ups and the downs, the battle that comes from within, that comes from without, weathering the storms, but we're sustained through the desert of life, through the valley of tears, with the hidden manna, the Eucharistic gift, Jesus who gives himself as bread for the journey, that we not collapse as we go on our way. He says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, and you will have life in you. And when he said that, and the apostles said, well, how can you give us your flesh to eat, your blood to drink? He just repeated six times in that one pericope, in that one passage in John's gospel, eat my flesh and drink my blood, and you will have life unto eternity. And the disciples, these were his disciples, not the apostles. The disciples, they said, we were just talking about this the other day. They said, this is too much. And they walked away. They said, we can no longer be in the company of this man. And so they walked away, and Jesus said to the apostles, do you wish to go? He knew one would betray him. He says, do you wish to go as well? And Peter said, Lord, where do we go? We believe you have the words of life everlasting. We stay with you. And so this is the mystery, is that he remains with us in the sacred scripture, in the sacraments. He's with us in creation and in each other, but in a very unique, in a very specific way in the Eucharist, to preserve faith in the presence of coming attacks upon this mystery. So if we can shroud the mystery, if we can pull a veil over this mystery, if we can keep people away from this sacrament, because it's Jesus who feeds us with himself in order to change us, then really the devil has done his bit, right?
Yeah.
To pull us away from this sacred mystery.
Many people do not understand this. I wish more people did. If they did, they would understand how sacred this is.
So that even important. So even in the church, you know, we get caught up in distraction and all this. I just want to go through because we're running out of time. Just so to preserve faith in the presence of coming attacks upon this mystery, number two, to strengthen the faithful in their path to virtue. And yes, indeed, we need this strength. And the procession, taking it to the streets, taking the Blessed Sacrament into the streets, is a profession of faith. And it's a we strengthen each other. And as you guys said, people who were out in the street, they had to stop and take note.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Because this was something, this wasn't a parade. This wasn't, this was a people in procession, in prayer. And there was a silence that was very sacred, a silence imbued with the very life, the very mystery of God. So, don't know what it is. He's trying to explain it here. People may wonder, but they know. And see, this is the when Jesus says, be like the little children, he didn't mean to be childish, but he means be like the children who are open to wonder at the mystery, the marvel of God. And so to strengthen the faithful in their path to virtue, because we are called, you know, as we were talking earlier, you know, sometimes you want to just walk away and say, why do I fight this fight?
Right.
Why do I, you know, you're being pushed to the fringes of society. You're being called names. You're being viewed upon as ignorant or antiquated or backward or whatever it might be, or not progressive or whatever, you know. And, you know, we're in a position now where we're having to defend what was basically the faith of the masses,
right?
Now all of a sudden we find ourselves as strangers in a foreign land.
Mm-hmm.
The culture, the Christian culture, the Catholic culture is under severe attack. It's being pushed to the fringe of society as antiquated, ignorant, or whatever, right?
Right.
The other thing is to make reparations to Christ our Lord for all insults, blasphemies, and insults against the Blessed Sacrament.
That hit me hard.
Yeah, it's very powerful.
It was powerful.
Very powerful. This is what he puts there as well.
Yeah.
Because indeed that's what it is. It's our way of, you know, and this is as Jesus atoned for our sins as he suffered. And this brings me back to Pope Benedict's words that the false deities will be unmasked through the suffering faith of simple believers. And we indeed are suffering the faith because it is cause for suffering when others have no regard for God, for the commandments of God, for the faith of the church. And so we're making reparation, you know, and in a sense we're saying, like Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They're lost. They're caught up. They're distracted. They're confused. They won't say it. We're saying, you know, forgive them. How could young people not be affected by the information that's coming? They're bombarded from all sides. So it's to make reparations to Christ for insults and blasphemies against the Blessed Sacrament. And then he goes and very, very kindly says, sorry for any inconvenience this procession might have caused as we might block traffic as the procession makes its way around the neighborhood. And please come and join us at St. Stanislaus Kostka. The doors are open 24 hours and masses at 10 a.m. on Sunday and every day. The English Mass, because there's six Masses on Sunday and Mass at 7 o'clock every evening. And then he said, he ended with this, I thought this was really quite telling. He said, St. Stanislaus Kostka Church basically established this neighborhood where you're living over 150 years ago, and this procession has been going on for a long time. So thanks again for your understanding. I thought that was brilliant. Wow. I thought it was so beautiful.
The thing on your neighbors.
And your neighbors.
That just blew me away.
Your neighbors.
Your neighbors.
Michael and Angel.
He took it upon himself to do that, and I just...
That's beautiful.
Well, it just occurred to me, too, your neighbors, Michael and Angel. Yeah. It's almost like right from the book of Revelation, right? So, Michael the Archangel.
Yeah.
You know, the defender of the faith, you know?
Oh, my goodness.
I read that over and over while I was processing. And yeah. I handed it to my nephews. I handed it to everybody that was in my original, you know, party family. So it's like, wow.
I think I'm going to have to share this with the people on Sunday.
Yes.
Because I don't
Father,
know that people...
Yes.
Like, this
no,
is,
I wasn't aware of this.
Yeah, it's just very,
yes.
very beautiful. Very
I don't
powerful.
Know, because I was watching the kids in front, and I saw Michael there, and he just handed it to me. He says, what do you think? And I read it, and I says, it was a godsend.
Yeah, so I thought it was brilliant.
It
was beautiful.
Brilliant.
I was humbled by this, actually. This is after it's all over, and I'm thinking, wow, this is what we were doing. Yes, this is it. You know, sometimes you don't know why you do what you do. Mm-hmm. You just, again, it's like with God. God is, this is why I say this, which irritates me to no end, this boisterous attitude on the part of so many, you know, that we're above this. We don't believe in God. I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist or I'm not religion. I don't, you know, it boils down to a lack of humility, you know. From where do we come? From who do we come? Where do we go? And by the way, you know, when we speak of the Eucharist, because our profession is, and we've in the churches believed this from the beginning, even before the scriptures were written, the church was already celebrating these sacred mysteries. Jesus established the sacrament the night before he died. And we know from the Bible, you know, St. Paul, because St. Paul's letters are written before the Gospels are written. And so St. Paul speaks about the gathering of the Christians as they gather in as a Eucharistic people, right? For the breaking of the bread and to listen to Scripture. But whether it's the Old Testament, it's like Jesus the night before he died. I mean, that on the day of the resurrection, when those two disciples say, Lord, I'm getting away from myself because we're at the end of the show. I have to come back to this. But the point is that when Jesus opened up their mind, because they were devastated because he had been crucified, he had been buried, and Jesus appears to them, they don't know who he is. And he says, what's happened? Why are you so sad? And he says, well, are you the only one who doesn't know? We thought he was the one, you know, but he's dead. He was crucified. He's buried. And Jesus says, how quick you forget. He says, wasn't it supposed to happen? What was written in the scriptures? Well, he's not talking about the gospels or the letters, the epistles. No, because they weren't written yet. He goes back and he pulls out of the extrapolates from the Old Testament. What did Moses say? Wasn't it supposed to happen this way? And it was only when they get to the home and he acted as if he was going on. They said, sir, no, come and stay with us. It's getting late. He went into their home and he did what he did on Holy Thursday, just 3 days before. And when he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it, he vanished. And then they said, did not our hearts burn as he spoke to us? It is true, he has risen. And they went back. Now they had the courage to go back to Jerusalem to break open the door of the cenacle to tell the apostles, no, he's alive. We recognized him in the breaking of the bread. He left the bread. It's not his bread. It's his body, his blood. And the church would celebrate these mysteries until he comes at the end of time. And so we do. And so we do. And so just as with God, you know, we're made for God. We come from God. We go to God. We're made for God. So disbelief in God is not normal. It's not natural, you know. But you have to humble yourself and throw yourself into the mystery. Again, just be like little children. What do you mean? What does it mean? But be like the children. Open yourself to the wonder, the mystery, the marvel of God. Throw yourself into that mystery, and you'll be free. All right, everybody, thanks for being with us. We'll be back later. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao. Meaningless thought.
the shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now.